We get away on the subject of worship, and I want you to ask God's Spirit to allow your hearts to go into high gear tonight, because what we're saying is really pivotal to you and to me. It is really important that we come to know that worship is the subject of our lives. And I said that in the previous weeks, but I want to say it again tonight. Worship is the thing for which we were made. And worship is not a side issue to any human being. At worship isn't, one night we talked about relationships, and one night we talked about how to get along with this person, and one night we talked about spiritual gifts, and one night we talked about some other topic, and some night we talked about worship. And, you know, I'm not really so much on the worship side as I am on some other side, or I'm not really musically gifted. Or I hear a student say occasionally, I'd love to come to Choice to sit under the teaching of the Word, but, you know, I'm not really into the worship per se. And let me just offer this tonight as a prelude to our time. Worship is not an elective for the believer. And to go further than that, worship is not an elective for any human being on the earth. Worship is a required subject for all of us. Because we were made in the image of God to worship Him. And we were placed on the face of the earth to be worshipers of the living God. And tonight I want to offer to you that every person who is breathing on this planet is going to worship. Because they were made to worship. Worship isn't just for Christians. A lot of people think when you talk about worship, their mind races immediately to the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday, because that is what it is, the worship service. Or their mind will race to a gathering of believers or even some other particular religion. It wouldn't have to be the Christian religion, but it would be some religious setting, and worship would take place in that religious setting or in the setting of our Christian setting as we are tonight. But can I say to you that worship is taking place all over the face of the earth tonight? Among believers and non-believers, that every single being on this earth is choosing to give their love and their affection and their adoration and their devotion to someone or to something. And most of the people in this world, sadly to say, do not even know that they were made to worship the living God, and that longing that they have to attach themselves to something is a longing placed there by God to attach themselves to Him and to join the ranks of those who are called the true worshipers, who've come through Jesus Christ to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I want you to take your Bible tonight and open to the book of John chapter 4. And as we move through these weeks, we're going to land on some concrete or foundational texts. And this is one of them tonight. Some pillars, if you will, through the Word of God that will direct us in our study and appreciation of and application of worship. Last week we talked about worshiping God with a whole heart, and so tonight it really was heavy on us, or very much in our thinking as a worship team, as we prepared for tonight, in asking God to search our hearts and to try us and to see if there be any hurtful way in us. That we might be able to come tonight and not just with our mouths sing songs, but with our hearts lift up praise and glory and honor to Him. We began our time by talking about worshiping God with our whole life, and I left a puzzle out for a few weeks just so as you trickle in these weeks, you might be reminded by God's Spirit that the Christian experience and Christian worship are not limited to one little piece of our life. This is not the accurate picture of the Christian. Oh, I have everything in place. I'm satisfied. And maybe a few years from now, we could all say it. I have a wife or a husband and a house on the hill and a nice job and a career. And I'm involved at the church. And I have great friends. And I'm socially active and respected in the community. And I have all these pieces of life that we've longed for together. And I want you to know that God is right there in the middle of all of it. And that's where He stays, is right in the middle of all of it. He's not free to roam through the whole life. And we talked about a more accurate picture of worship where you could look in any particular part of our lives and there you would see displayed the person and the character of God, because we wanted to offer our lives as what? As living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Tonight I would like to talk for a few moments about the theme, created to worship. Created to worship. I'd like for you to read with me in John chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 19. The story that you know so well here, the context is that incredible dialogue between Jesus and the woman at the well. And after he begins to put his finger on her spiritual need and speak to the answer to her spiritual hungering and her spiritual thirst, the conversation shifts a little bit. And listen to her inquiry in verse 19. Then the woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And then she had a question for him. It's a worship question. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain over here." Now, as you know from the context, this woman was not a Jewish woman. So she wasn't into the relationship of the temple worship in Jerusalem that the nation of Israel was a part of. She was a Samaritan woman, and she worshipped other gods outside of Jerusalem. And she said this question, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you people say," because Jesus was a Jewish man, "that in Jerusalem, that's the place to worship." So she's saying to Jesus, "You know, I've been wondering, is it really in Jerusalem over there where all you guys worship? Is that the right place to worship? Or is it over in this mountain where our fathers have always said that you should worship? Is it over there? Is it over here?" And Jesus, as he always did not answer her question. He said, "It was not over there, and it's not over there." And then he gave her a correct answer. She asked a where question and Jesus gave a who answer. I like that. He said in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. For you worship that which you do not know, but we worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews." Verse 23 includes us. "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." Now, can you hear that tonight? Can the Spirit of God energize your heart to receive that tonight? That God Almighty, sovereign, self-sufficient, self-sustaining Creator God is seeking worshipers. He is looking through the span of humanity among people who are worshiping in every possible mountain on this earth. People who are worshiping themselves and worshiping other people and worshiping dreams and ideals and goals and values and things and possessions and worshiping every kind of pleasure and worshiping every kind of evil and every kind of depravity and every kind of deception. He says, among all the worshipers on the earth tonight, and everyone is worshiping, he said, "I'm seeking those who will worship me in spirit and truth." Such kinds of people God's seeking tonight to be His worshipers. And my heart shoots up and says, I want to be a part of those who worship in spirit and in truth. I want to answer the bell of worship. I want to become a part of what I was made to do. And that is worship the living God. A couple of key points tonight and we'll go home. The first one is this, and it was my general statement beginning. We have been created for the purpose of worship. Number one thing tonight I'd like for you to know in your heart is that we have been created for the purpose of worship. Now why don't you take some verbal notes with me and say that out loud if you will. We have been created for the purpose of worship. Now I want all of you to just say that with me. It encouraged me tonight. We have been created for the purpose of worship. And that is true of all of us, as I said before. In Colossians chapter 1, I want you to see a verse that we'll touch down on periodically at Choice, because it really is a compass verse giving us tremendous direction in our walk with Christ. Colossians chapter 1, Paul is writing, and I want you to read what he writes in verse 16. A great encouragement to you tonight and a great challenge as well. It says, for by Him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Look at the phrase, men and women. All things have been created by Him. And what? For Him. There is not a clearer statement to humanity about their reason for living on earth than that statement right there. And you can move into anybody's life at any point in their life and come clear to the heart and soul of what they are longing to know and say, I have good news for you. You were created by God. And that speaks tremendous value and significance and worth to your life. But I want to tell you more than that. It's not enough to know that we were created by God. It's not enough to know that, oh, we were created by God. That makes me feel good tonight. You know, just didn't happen. I'm not just an accident. I'm not just a blip on the cosmic, you know, scene. But I am the handiwork of God. And if you look in the faces of the people around you tonight, you see the unique creation of a very multifaceted Creator God. And He says, all things have been created by Me. But then He makes a powerful statement. It's so simple. Three little bitty words that answer all the huge questions of our lives. He says, all things have been created by Me, and all things have been created for Me. And I wish I had the time tonight to come to every seat and to make that a personal statement. To say that you have been created by God. And for Him. You have been created by God and created for Him. And that's what that longing, reaching, needing, desiring thing in our heart is all about. It's about a response. Remember, worship is our response to God. And it's about a heart that says, I was made for You. I wasn't made for earth. And yes, there are things on earth that give us great joy. Isn't that true? There are relationships on earth that give us great joy. Isn't that the truth? There are accomplishments. There was a good amen over here. I don't know if that's a hopeful amen or an experiential one, but it was an amen nonetheless. There are accomplishments on earth that give us joy, right? There are things that we can see on earth that give us joy, but there's nothing on this earth that we were made for. And so there's nothing on this earth that will ultimately satisfy the human soul. We were made for Him. We were made to give glory to God. We were made to live life, listen, in such a way that our living of life would be a reflection in our world of the person and the worth and the character of God. So fine. Wonderful. You want to be an engineer. Marvelous. God so desires that you do your engineering in such a way. Or you do your teaching. Or you do your nursing. Or you do your accounting. Or you do your managing. Or you do your whatever you do in such a way that the very way you do it gives honor to God. And glorifies who He is and magnifies who He is and reflects His glory to this world. That's what we were created for. To be agents of the worship of God on the earth. I saw something this summer. I actually saw it right before the summer, but maybe you saw it. I spoke about it last semester, but it absolutely blew every circuit in my heart. It was an interview that Oprah Winfrey had with Michael Jackson last spring. Now, I know Michael Jackson is, you know, in some limbo right now and things are swirling around. But basically, I know probably nobody in here is a really big Michael Jackson fan anyway. And so we can sort of segment ourselves from the person for this illustration. But I was watching a videotape of that interview. And Oprah Winfrey asked Michael Jackson a question. And I'm going to show you the question that she asked him and show you part of her response. And when I saw it, men and women, it floored me. Because I saw one of the most accurate pictures of human worship that I have ever seen. Now hear me clearly tonight. I saw wonderful worship. Wrong audience, but wonderful worship. And if you notice, and why I'm going to show it to you is not because I want you to comment, don't want you to laugh, don't want you to poke your neighbor. I want you to glue your heart intensity on this clip. Because when you see it, you will see the Psalms, the handbook, and the workbook, and the manual of praise come to living color right before your eyes. You will see almost every single biblical description and commandment of worship exhibited right before your eyes among people, I'm assuming most of whom have no idea who the Creator God is through Jesus Christ. But yet in them is coming out worship. Why? Because they were made to worship. And they found an object for the longing of their human heart, and they attached their worship to it in a powerful way. Sooner or later, the lights are going to go down. And when they go down, we're going to take a look at it. There they go right now. And as you watch it, I want you to watch carefully for the worship. And then we'll talk about it for a few minutes together. The question is, what is it like to be before a sea of people? I remember sitting on my living room floor watching that. And that face, the last face of that girl, and a scripture shot into my heart, which said, let the whole earth stand in awe of Him. You know, we can go to church services and be in places like this a long, long time and not see any awe around. You can't manufacture awe. Hollywood can't do awe. That was awe on her face as she just literally stood in awe of the one that she'd chosen as her object of worship. Do you know what you saw? You saw great worship. You saw better worship than most Christians give the living God when they come together. One thing I loved, I wish we'd go back and stop and put on freeze frame and blow it up and get some intensity. You didn't see anybody in the audience kind of standing there going, you didn't see anybody bored. You didn't see anybody who seemed to be drifting. You didn't see anybody who seemed to be peripheral. You didn't see anybody who appeared to be apathetic or lethargic. You didn't see anybody who seemed like they'd just been there so much that it just got old to them. But you saw people, listen, men and women, with a longing in their soul to worship somebody. And it just stunned my heart how they could worship the wrong thing better than at times we worship the living God. And it stunned my heart at how they had such great worship. Oh, they lifted their hands to Him. The scripture says He is the King of kings, and yet they even proclaimed that He is the King. How they stood in awe, how they fell to their knees, how they proclaimed His name. A friend of mine made a comment after seeing that clip that I thought was so accurate. The thing that jumped into his mind, he said, remember along that black metal fence and all those little hands sticking through the fence, and all Michael Jackson could do was walk along and barely touch the ends of the fingers at arm's length so that no one could grab him. And he said the thought that the Spirit of God prompted into his heart was this: they reached and they reached and they reached, but He had nothing to give them. Why were they reaching? Well, they were reaching because He's famous. They were reaching because He's world known. They were reaching because He's an idol. They were reaching because He's an icon of our culture. And true, if I got close to someone very famous, I might even reach out for a handshake. But maybe too, in their hearts, they were reaching because they needed to reach for something. Why? Because they were created just like you and just like me. They were created for God. And until they find God through Jesus Christ, they are going to keep on worshiping something. There are men and women across this campus today, in this very campus today, worshiping all sorts of things around this campus. No, you didn't see anybody kneeling down before the library, giving great honor and great worship to the library. But there were people on this campus today literally worshiping their academic accomplishments. I didn't see any couples walking through the campus in or out of a cafeteria, and she walked a few steps behind, and he just walked ahead, and he just walked behind, you know, just worshiping her as she went. I'm sure some of you girls have probably tried that. I don't know. You walk behind, you worship as I go, and the guy, okay, yeah, worship. I didn't see any of that on the campus, but I wonder how many times through the campus today another person became the object of someone's affection and attention and devotion and adoration and worship. We're going to worship. I tell you tonight, as honestly as I can, with all the confidence in my heart, men and women, you are going to be a worshiper. Because you were made to worship. That's what you were made to do. And you're going to worship something. You're going to worship somebody. I want to become a part of those who worship the Father in spirit and truth. Second point I want you to see tonight is this, that every life is going to culminate in worship. Just turn back two pages or one page, depending on how big your Bible is, to Philippians chapter 2. First observation tonight, we've been created for the purpose of worship, but second observation, every life is going to culminate in worship. Oh, this is such an encouragement to my heart. In a world that has gone wrong and worshiped everything but God, and in a world where most men and women say, thank you very much, but I'm doing very well and I don't need your God. Look, if you would, in verse 9, speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how God brought him back to life. This verse that you know so well says, therefore also God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and those on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And do you know the pictures that we have through Scripture are these, that at the end of this earthly life, all of us are going to come face to face with the Creator God who made us. And do you know what is going to happen when we come face to face with the Creator God who made us? We are going to bow and worship Him. Unbeliever, believer is going to come before God. Before they either enter into eternal life with Him or enter into eternal separation from Him, they're going to stand squarely in His presence, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you know the last thing that non-believing men and women will do before they enter into eternal separation is they will make a statement of worship to the true God. And I think one of the things about separating or being separated from God for eternity, I don't know exactly what hell is about in terms of its real dynamics and specifics, but I know this. I know hell is full of people who have stood before Almighty God. Hell is full of people who, in their passing of the days and the years and the time and the eternity, separated from God because of their willful, hard-hearted rebellion against the grace of God poured out in Jesus Christ. They'll do so with a full awareness and a full comprehension that He is God and that His Son Jesus is the Lord. He said, make no mistake, men and women, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Oh, just think today about who that means. Think about the people that that includes. Who while on this earth may just spout off who knows what. But in that day, they too will bow. Our lives are destined for worship. For those of us privileged to receive the grace of God in Christ Jesus, amen. who know that we'll never die, but that we'll always live, and who know that our entrance at the end of this life on earth into the presence of God is the greatest thing that's ever going to happen to us in our lifetime. Once standing before Him and once hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant," once hearing, "Enter into my rest," once hearing, "I've prepared a place for you," once hearing, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life," do you know what we're going to do? Well, we're just going to go about our business for a while. Wrong! We're going to join the throng of the multitudes. It will make those crowds pale in comparison to see thousands upon thousands upon tens of thousands from every nation and from every age and from every race and every tribe and every tongue and every generation come around the throne of God and say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And how we'll all bow down and worship Him. Men and women, we are going somewhere. This life, boom, in an instant it's going to be over. All the things of earth and the trivial worships of this earth will be gone in an instant and will be permanently, everlastingly, for all time's sake, in the presence of God. To do what? To join the worshipers of the true God. And I'm telling you the truth tonight, I'm going to be ready when I get there. I'm going to be on board when I walk into that place. I'm created to worship. And then lastly tonight, I'd make one last observation that we are redeemed for worship. The end result of your salvation and my salvation is that we now would be set free to join the true worshipers from the false worshipers. That's what salvation is about. Salvation is the doorway that allows us to walk into the arena of those who worship in spirit because we've been born again on the inside, and who worship in truth because we've come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the outgrowth of our salvation is that we give praise and give glory and give honor to God. Not only is it the reason for our very earthly physical creation, Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God." And God says, and the created men and women ought to do the same. But our physical creation is coupled with our spiritual creation, both having the same end, and that end is that we join the worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. One last verse before we close tonight is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. Read it with me if you would in verse 9. It says this, talking about who we are. In verse 9 it says, "But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession." In other words, a people who are wholly owned by God, who are wholly given over to God. We are now God's own possession. And so as God sits above the earth, He can say, "There are people on the earth who worship all kinds of things, but look at these people. They're my people, and they've come by grace into a relationship with me, and they worship me in spirit and truth. They're my people. They don't have a divided heart. They're loving me with their whole heart." And look why. He says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the praises of God who has called you out of darkness and called you into His marvelous light." He says, I've done all this work for you. Why? So you can be safe and secure and immature as a believer? Or so that you can know for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? Or so that you can know that you have salvation? Or that you can join the church? Or so you can start doing Christian stuff? He said, no, I've done all these wonderful works of deliverance and salvation so that you can now be people who demonstrate my praise and who demonstrate my glory on this earth. And I'll say this to you, when God saved you in Jesus Christ, if you've come to a relationship with Him by faith and you know that Christ lives in you, when He did that work in you, His hope was that your life now, being filled with the Spirit of Christ, would be a demonstration to the world of the excellencies, the praises, the glory, the name, the character, the honor of God. That your life would be a reflection in this earth. And if somebody caught you on a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday or a Sunday or a nighttime or a morning time or a good day or a bad day, and they started watching your life, they would start seeing the character of God displayed in you. Because you had said, I received that invitation to be one of the true worshipers. Away with idols. Take away the idols. I want to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And when He says He's seeking those kind of worshipers tonight, I say, here I am. In a moment, we're going to walk out these doors. And every one of us is going to go worship. Every one of us is going to go give our heart's affection, devotion, allegiance, attention, adoration to something or to someone. Because we were created to. We're stuck. We're helplessly stuck. And you can go worship yourself. You can go worship nothing. You can go worship something. But you're going to worship. Because God made you to come and turn and respond to Him. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is and what He has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Let's pray together. Father, thank You tonight for giving us the grace to know that we've been created in Your image. In the image of God, we've been created, male and female. You created them in Your image. And we have been created for a function, for a purpose, for a reason. Our living on this earth is shrouded, covered with, draped in purpose tonight. And our purpose is to give glory and honor and praise to our great God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank You tonight for making it painfully clear to us that the whole world worships. Everyone is going to lift their heart and yield their lives and give of themselves for something. And whatever that something is the greatest object of worth in their life. And that's where their worth-ship or their worship will be found. I pray that we would hear the words of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to us. We want relationships. We need that sort of love on this earth. We desire to do well at what we do. We want to accomplish great things for You. And we do love to enjoy this earth and all that You've made in it. But I pray that our hearts first would belong wholly to You. And that everything else we do would come out of the overflow of our love and devotion for You. And that we would do everything in our lives as an act of worship, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to You, which is our reasonable service of worship. That we would be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might show forth what Your will is, that it is good and excellent and perfect. I pray tonight for a student who has never come to meet You through Jesus Christ and never received the grace and forgiveness that You poured out on the cross. And maybe their first act of worship tonight would be to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin and come and give to me the gift of eternal life. I want to become one of the children of God. I want a relationship with the Father. I want to be able to worship in spirit and in truth.